mornings as Jesus performs miracles to indicate to his people, Israel, that he is the Messiah they've been waiting for. We're going to continue that reading today. I invite you to join me in Matthew chapter 9 as Jesus shows us undeniable proofs that he is the Messiah that our hearts have been waiting for. We're in Matthew chapter 9. Let me start with verse number 1, where it says, "So he got into a boat, crossed over, and came to his own city." That will make more sense to you if I back up one verse, read the last verse that we read last week from chapter 8, verse 34 of Matthew. "And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus, and when they saw him, they begged him to depart from their city." Remember that Jesus had come to the land of the Gadarenes, the tribe of Gad. They had taken up pig farming. There were two demon-possessed fellows there. Jesus cast the demons out. They begged to be allowed to enter into the swine. Jesus gave permission. The swine ran down into the sea and were drowned. When news of this got out, the whole town came out. Everyone wanted to see the power that was in Jesus. Once they had satisfied their curiosity, they begged him to go away. God hit them where they lived, in their wallet. They made their living off pigs. When those pigs drowned, they lost a lot of money. So they begged Jesus to go away. They begged the power of God to leave. Jesus honored their request, got in the boat, and went back over the Sea of Galilee. He came to his own city, the city of Capernaum, there on the western shore of the Sea of Galilee. How sad that the power of God had come into their midst, and they asked him to go away. They wanted nothing to do with a power that would change their life that radically. So they invited him to leave. He crosses over the Sea of Galilee, comes back to Capernaum, where he's met by a paralytic. Verse number 2. "And behold, they brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the paralytic, 'Son, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven you.'" Okay, I'm just going to be honest with you. If I was the paralytic, here's what I'm thinking. What? I came for legs, not for forgiveness. He's a paralytic. More than anything, he wants to get up and walk. Again, Jesus looks at him and says, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." He's thinking, legs would be nice. This story, there's more to it than Matthew records. There are some extra details in Luke's account. So let's turn over to Luke chapter 5, verse 17. Here are some things that Matthew did not share with you. Matthew 5, 17. "Now it happened on a certain day, as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by, who had come out of every town in Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Then behold, men brought on a bed a man who was paralyzed, and they sought to bring him in and lay him before Jesus. noise of the crowd, they let him down with his bed through the tiling into the midst before Jesus. So when he saw their faith, he said to him, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." Jesus was teaching. The power of the Lord was present to heal them. Not to heal him, to heal them. The scribes and Pharisees, everyone in that room, needed to be touched by God, either in their soul or their body or their heart or their mind. Somewhere they needed the touch of God. Jesus is the power of God. The power of God was present with them to heal them all. Now, it also says here that they brought a man who was paralyzed, sought to bring him in and lay him before Jesus, but they could not. This place where Jesus was teaching was so packed with people, there was no room to get through the crowd. They could not bring this man before Jesus. So watch what they come up with. Verse 19, when they could not find how they might bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the housetop, let him down with his bed through the tiling into the midst before Jesus. This should be somewhat familiar to us. Living in northern New Mexico, many of our homes have vigas in the ceiling. In those days, the more durable, more expensive homes would have beams laid across the walls, and the ceiling would be stone tiles. Very durable, very long-lasting, very heavy. These guys couldn't get their friend in to see Jesus, but they were determined. They were just bold enough that they would not give up. So they climbed up on the roof, carried this guy with them and his bed, then began moving these heavy stones, created an opening through which they could lower the man in his bed. Now, when Glenn finishes giving the announcements, he often encourages you to turn off your electronic devices, saying, "We like to keep distractions to a minimum." This would qualify as a distraction. Jesus is teaching. Suddenly, the sound of the tiles scraping and being moved, little bits of stone dropping in, a shaft of sunlight breaks into the room, and this guy on his bed begins to be lowered right in front of Jesus. These guys will not take no for an answer. They lower this guy right down in front of Jesus. Now look at verse 20. So when he saw their faith, have you ever wondered if God takes notice of your faith when you exercise it on behalf of someone else? Perhaps you have prayed for a family member that you love dearly, or a friend, for their salvation for many years, and you have believed God for that salvation. Year after year goes by, nothing changes. Does God notice your faith? I think Jesus does. Once again, Luke 5:20. So when Jesus saw their faith, have you ever interceded for someone, prayed, brought your faith before God on their behalf? Do you ever find yourself wondering if God takes note of your faith? I think this passage assures us that God takes note of our faith. Let me take you over into the epistles. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. In the 12th chapter of Paul's first letter to the church at Corinth, he talks about the gifts of the Spirit. And in the 9th verse of that 12th chapter, 1 Corinthians 12:9, it says, one receives faith by the Spirit, another gifts of healing by the same Spirit. I believe that when God gives gifts, he often gives them in multiplicities, more than one gift, but gifts that tend to reinforce each other. Can you understand how the gift of faith would reinforce the gift of healing? You have to believe in order to receive. Isn't that true? So here, it says that some people receive a gift of faith that enables them to believe God for a healing. I believe that fellow's friends who lowered him down had a gift of faith. They believed God for his healing. Jesus saw their faith, and because of it, he was going to move on behalf of their faith. Back in Matthew 9, verse number 3, at once some of the scribes said within themselves, this man blasphemes. But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, why do you think evil in your hearts? When Jesus saw their faith, when he saw the paralytic being lowered before him, he said, man, your sins are forgiven you. The scribes and Pharisees said, this man blasphemes. They said that because they understood that only God can forgive sins. And by saying, your sins are forgiven you, they knew Jesus was making himself to be equal with God. So they accused him of blasphemy. Only God can forgive your sins. Not me, not a priest. No one can forgive your sins except God. That's because your sins are against God. God makes up the rules concerning holiness and righteousness and sin. Anytime we violate those rules, we have violated God's rules, not man's rules. King David provides us with a perfect example. You remember how David sinned with Bathsheba. Possibly as much as a year went by before the prophet Nathan came to David and busted him, convinced him of his sin. When David was convicted of his sin, he wrote Psalm 51 to describe what was going on in his heart. Let me read you the first 4 verses of Psalm 51. David said this, have mercy upon me, God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. If you read that quickly or superficially, you may find yourself disagreeing with David's statement. I know that at one time I did. Against you only have I sinned. Really? Didn't David David sin against Bathsheba? Didn't he sin against her husband Uriah? But David wrote these words, against you, you only have I sinned. The Holy Spirit put his stamp of approval on those words by recording them for us in Scripture. David had sinned against one and only one. David had sinned against God because he had violated God's rules. Now, certainly, many were affected. Bathsheba was affected by David's sin. Her husband Uriah was affected by David's sin. Do you remember how David tried to cover up his affair? He wrote a letter to his general Joab, put it in Uriah's hands, and sent Uriah back to the battle. The letter told Joab to start a campaign against a certain foreign city, put Uriah in the front of the battle. When the battle grew hot, pull all the troops back, let Uriah die. That's what David wrote. That's what Joab did. That's what happened to Uriah. He died. I would say he was affected by David's sin. Also, David started a phony battle in order to get Uriah out of the picture. How many men on both sides of that battle do you think died so that David could have Uriah killed? Against you only have I sinned. The truth about sin is that there is no such thing as private sin. Sin ripples out from our lives and touches people around us. But when David sinned, he sinned against one. He sinned against God. Only God can forgive sin. That's why the scribes and the Pharisees said, this man is speaking blasphemy. Who is he to forgive sin? Only God forgives sin. Is he making himself out to be God? Of course, the answer is yes. But Jesus wants to make this so clear for them. And so he responds to them and says, why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier, to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, arise and walk? Which is easier? If I say to a paralytic, rise and walk, there is a test to find out if I truly have the power to say that, he will rise up and walk. If I say to you, your sins are forgiven you, that's harder to check on, isn't it? The only proof that your sins have been forgiven is that eternal life has come to you, and you now walk in newness of life, a new kind of life, because you have been born again. Takes a little longer to see that. You have to look a little more closely to see the evidence. Now, back in Detroit, we had a way of saying things. Take a look at verse 6. Jesus says, but that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. That's sort of a fancy way of saying it. Back in Detroit, we would say something like this. I'm doing this so she knows. I kind of like to imagine Jesus as one of us. And if Jesus was teaching in Detroit that day they lowered that man in front of him, I like to imagine he would have looked at them and said, which one do you think is harder? But Sosha knows that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. Then he said to the paralytic, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. He said, I want you to know that I have the power to forgive So let me take on the harder thing. You stand up now, pick up your bed, and go home. Takes a lot of nerve to say that. I've seen healings performed, heard of various healings, but it takes a lot of boldness to say to somebody who's paralyzed, get up, take your bed, and go home. Takes a lot of boldness, but it took a lot of boldness for four guys to lower this paralyzed man in front of Jesus. They truly believed he would receive a healing, so they stepped out in faith. If Jesus can do the harder thing, say to the man, pick up your bed and go home, then he can do the easier thing, the harder to check on thing, forgive his sins. Was Jesus interested in this man's physical healing? What do you suppose? Of course he was. He loved this fellow. But what good would it be to put his two good legs beneath him again if he would walk on those legs for the rest of his natural life and then at death be judged for his sins and descend into hell? No good whatsoever. So more than the legs, Jesus was interested in this man's eternal soul. He began the work on the inside, forgiving the sin first, but then not overlooking the physical need. He also told him, get up, pick up your bed, and go home now. Do you know that Jesus is interested in every part of who you are? When you come to Jesus, he's interested in healing your soul of your sins and granting you eternal life. He's also interested in your physical body. Have you noticed that forgiveness of sins and healing go hand in hand? Isaiah 53 assures us that Jesus has borne our griefs and carried our sicknesses, and by his stripes we are healed. But he takes care of the most important first. He heals this man's soul. After your soul has been healed, the work has only just begun. Our hearts and our minds have been ravaged by living in a fallen, sinful world. And Jesus is now interested in healing our sin-damaged hearts and minds, as well as our souls and our bodies. Each thing in its turn. Now, the Son of Man has power. That's the title of today's message. So what do you suppose happened when he looked at that paralyzed man and said, get up, pick up your bed, and go home? There had to be a response to that power, didn't there? And so we have verse 7, which says, and he arose and departed to his house, carrying not only his own body, but his bed now as well. Verse 8 says, now when the multitudes saw it, they marveled and glorified God who had given such power to men. They marveled. Jesus is said in the scriptures to have marveled twice. What caused Jesus to marvel? The word marvel, let's be clear on what it means. That's kind of a weak word, isn't it? They marveled. Oh boy. It means they were flattened. They were run over by God's grace and power. They were blown away, had their socks knocked off. These people looked at each other and went, whoa, dude, did you see He just did. Far out, man. They were flattened. Jesus was flattened and blown away twice in his ministry. Once when he saw a centurion's faith, not even of the children of Israel. And he said, I have not found such faith, not even in Israel. Once when his own people, the children of Israel, of his hometown, did not believe in him. And so he was not able to do many mighty works there. Both times he marveled. Now these people see the power of God present with them to heal, and they marvel. Something here too important to overlook. Look at the last part of verse 8. It says God had given such power to men. It doesn't say God gave such power to Jesus or to the early church or to the disciples. It says God had given such power to men. In other words, the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Jesus was the power of God present to heal. Is Jesus still present with his church today? You better believe it. The power of the Lord is still present to heal. This power has been given to men. That paralyzed fellow, his friends, stepped out in boldness on their faith. What would have happened if they had said, too much trouble. Carry this guy up on the roof. Let him down. I don't think so. I don't know if we could believe Jesus for a healing. What would have happened then? Nothing. Jesus saw their faith. And when he saw their faith, boldness, faith put into action. Then he said, son, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven you. Let me encourage you to try something today. Be bold in your faith. Dare to believe in Jesus Christ. Dare to trust in him. For if you do, your sins will be healed. You will enter into the kingdom of God, and you will have eternal life. Not because I say so, because God's word tells you it is so. But having done that, be bold. Dare to believe Jesus for more. Dare to believe him for your physical healings. I'm still believing him for mine. I will not succumb to the temptation to stop believing just because it has not happened yet. I will believe in Jesus for my healing until God's work in my life is finished. Until that work is finished, I dare not succumb to the temptation to not believe in my Savior. I will believe him that he will continue to heal my mind and my heart from all the damage that sin has done to me over the years. Day by day, Jesus continues his work of healing in my life. Can you think of a part of your life that Jesus does not care about and does not want to see totally healed? Well, can you? That's because there is not a part of your existence that the power of God is not present to heal, and who does not desire to touch and transform. God wants his children well and whole. He wants them to be able to follow him wherever he leads, with a calm peace in their hearts, filled with power, not with fear, able to follow him wherever he leads and accomplish great works for his name's sake. Dare to trust in Jesus. That paralyzed fellow had friends that dared to believe in Jesus. The payoff was he got to get up and walk home. Dare to believe in Jesus Christ, that he intends to make you well and whole in every part of your life, because that's what God's word has shown us this morning. God wants you, as his disciple, as his follower, to be complete in every sense of the word, to experience the shalom, the perfection, the completeness, the wellness of God in your life, so you are capable of being a disciple, of following him wherever he goes, being available for greatness, because the power of the Lord is present today to heal. It didn't stop 2,000 years ago. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. He is still the power of God for healing. He still recognizes your faith. He will step out and act boldly for those who put their faith in him. Be bold enough to dare to trust in Jesus Christ. Trust in him. That's where all your hope lies. Father in heaven, we thank you this morning for your word to our hearts. Thank you for speaking truth and power and healing into our lives. I pray for those who have never trusted you, that they might dare to trust you for the forgiveness of sins this morning, that they could know eternal life and what it is to walk with God. I pray further that those of us who have done this already could receive healing for our minds, healing for our hearts, healing for every part of us that has been broken or damaged by this sinful world we live in, that wellness and wholeness, the wholeness of God, could be ours, because the power of the Lord is present with us to heal today. Make us well, Lord Jesus, even as you are well and whole in the wellness and the wholeness of God. We believe you for this morning. We trust you for these things, for you are God. Where else could we put our faith if not in you? And so we plant our faith firmly in you. We dare to trust in you. Now, Lord Jesus, move on behalf of those whose faith is in you. Look upon our faith and reward us for believing. Come and touch your people today. Make us well. We pray this, Lord Jesus, in the power of your name. Father, we pray this according to the authority that you have given your Son all power and all authority, and you have given it to men. Thank you, God. We bless you for this now in Jesus' name. Amen.